these so I don't run them over here. All right. It is great to get to go back and forth on Sundays to see both campuses, but today it was raining, and I am soaked. I'm 100% wet right now, so you'll just have to excuse me for that. Sorry. It is good to be together to worship, and it was a great week having students here from Middle College and a bunch of football players and such a cool ministry that we get to be a part of. And it's also heavy on my heart that Steve Herrmann's not with us this morning. He often ran our pro presenter and all those slides and such a faithful servant that passed away this week that we prayed for his family earlier. And that's heavy on my heart. And we're headed into a new series. It's going to start next week. Next week's the beginning of the school year, believe it or not. I don't know what happened to summer, but school year is starting next week. And so I just want to just preach to you from what's on my heart right now as we head into this next school year. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks. We come to you with grateful and thankful hearts. We're grateful for the incredible servants that that you've brought to this community as a church. We're thankful for the ministry that we get to do and be a part of. And God, we're thankful for your word, that you would speak to us. That wouldn't just be words written for a group 2,000 years ago, but for us today, right here in this room. Would you speak to us? Would you speak to our hearts and our minds? And Father, would you fill us with your spirit that we might live your words out? We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, I know this doesn't happen to your family, but my family gets sort of off course every once in a while. We kind of get into something and then we lose the plot and we just sort of drift a little bit. I'm sure that does not happen to you. But I was thinking about several months ago, we were noticing our kids were just, it was too much screen time. They were all watching things on screens, playing things on screens. It's a big value to us to read books. And so I was going to kind of reinvigorate, you know, we're going to read every night, you know, and that's something we always do anyhow, but we're going to make that a discipline. We're going to be real disciplined about it. We're not going to miss. It mattered. And so I was good, man. We were reading every night, every single night. But Daddy gets tired sometimes, you know, and as the weeks went on and, you know, a long day, and I figured out, you know, I can pretty much skip 3 or 4 pages at a time as long as I'm sort of creative, you know, and just sort of bridge that gap in there. And so I'm just skipping what I can but my guys are old enough. They started to catch me on that. They're calling me out on that. And we're bickering a little bit back and forth. And so I thought to myself, you know, I bet somebody on YouTube is reading books, you know, for kids. And so I just pull out my phone and there they are. There are people reading books for my kids right there on YouTube. And so then, you know, several nights in a row, here we are. We're reading books, but we're doing it, you know, on YouTube. And then a few nights later, one of the kids asked, what does the word yeet mean? And I don't know what the word yeet means, but YouTube does. And so then we go down a rabbit hole of learning what the word yeet means. And many of you don't know what that is, and that's what you can do with the rest of your afternoon. You can search forever and just find. And so here we are, and we're watching YouTube videos, and I'm falling asleep, and I realize I have blown this, man. You talk about, you know, like losing track of the course. I mean, we are way off course. It's true for all of us. It's true in things we do. And for me, when I kind of lose course, when I sort of forget the mission, I kind of drift towards what's easiest. I kind of drift towards what's right in front of me with least resistance. I just kind of take care of those things. And this is true not just for me and not just for our family, but it's also true for churches. It's been true for the church all the way back to the beginning of churches. Kind of drift sometimes. One day Jesus was talking to a woman. She was sitting by a well, and he came into town and he sat next to her. He sat there by the well, and he asked her for a drink. And they got into this conversation. And he started talking to her about water, and he talked to her about a living water. He said, I can give you living water. If you drink from this living water, you'll never thirst again. He obviously wasn't talking about just physical water that we drink, but something so much more, so much deeper. Something that will quench that yearning inside of us that longs to be fulfilled and satisfied. And man, I don't know about you, but for me at least, I can think of so many moments in my life where what I thought would fill me up didn't. And I find myself yearning and longing again, you know. I thought if I just get married, that'll fill me up. And that was good, but it didn't fully fill me. And then we thought if we just have a kid, you know, that'll fill us up. And well, that's how you end up having four kids, right? I mean, you're still thirsty, still tired. Whatever it is, you put it in there as that job or that hobby or that way you spend your time or all the things that we do that we long to be filled, and yet we don't find ourselves filled. And Jesus comes along and he offers living water. He says, if you center your life on me, if you ground yourself in me, if I'm the direction that you're headed with your life, if I'm the goal, if I'm the center, if you grow close to me, you will have this living water that will fill you up. You'll never thirst again. The thought of that is just beautiful. I long for that. If I'm really honest, all my friends and people I know, they long for that. We all want to never thirst again. Now, Jesus was really clear with his disciples as he was kind of initiating the church. He gathered them together and he said, here's the deal, here's the mission. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to go out into all nations, and I want you to give them this living water. I want you to tell them about the gospel. I want you to point them towards me. I want you to point them towards something that will fulfill them. You have a gift to give. It's living water. You see, right from the beginning of the church, the very beginning, right in the heart of the DNA, Jesus says, this is what it's about. It's not about you and just taking care of you. It's not about who's already here and just caring for those that we already have. That's good. That's important. We want to grow and we want to build, but that's not the heart of the mission. The heart of the mission is to look out to those that are not here yet. The heart of the mission is to look out to those who are far from God and give them living water. Just real clear, right at the beginning. But you know, we all drift. And the early church, just right off the bat, they found themselves drifting. You know, Jesus was like, take this gospel, take this living water, take it to everybody. But within the first few pages of Acts, we see them going, well, who do they really mean by everybody, right? I mean, who's everybody? Do we take this? Surely it doesn't mean to the Gentiles. Though, I mean, that would be just so different, so unusual for them, so far outside of their radar. I just can't imagine it means take it to the Gentiles. But the answer came back just real quickly and clearly, yes. The good news is the good news for everybody, even the Gentiles. And then So then there was sort of follow-up question, you know. The follow-up question was, oh, I get it, right? If the Gentiles start showing up the synagogue on Saturday and they start obeying the Jewish ritual laws and they make themselves holy, then it's for them, right? It's for that group, right? And the debate started. Just right there. There was this sort of course correction right at the beginning of the church. They were going to figure out which way they were going to lean. In fact, it got so tense that there's big debate happened in Acts 15. You can read about it. In Acts 15, they called in all the leaders of the church from all the known world to Jerusalem. We just finished the series on Galatians, and a lot of the book of Galatians, Paul is writing about this big debate. It sort of centers on this debate. They get everybody together in Jerusalem, and they start going back and forth. What is required of Gentiles to become followers of Christ, and is it really for the Gentiles? And it's sort of a tense debate. Go back and read it, Acts 15. But they get to this one point, and I want us to pick this up right at the end. This is James, the brother of Christ. This is Acts 15. 18, and we're going to read in verse 19. If you have your Bible, your phone app, whatever, pull that out. Let's look at this together. Acts 15, 19, and this is what it says. We're just going to look at one verse here. This is James, brother of Christ. He sort of stands up to summarize this debate. And he says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." I just want to leave it there. You go back and read the rest. The decision that comes down is, we're not going to make this difficult for people to turn to God. We're going to remove the obstacles in the way for those who are far from God to become followers of God. See, they understood that there needed to be this passion for those who are far from God. And so let's take away the obstacles. Let's not make it difficult. But you know, sometimes as churches don't see the difficulty. They don't even notice the obstacles. They've been with them so long. You want to recognize obstacles, go to a church that's not part of your tradition that you grew up in and just check it out for a few minutes. You can get really lost in a church even though you've grown up in one all your life. My dad and I went to visit a church very, very different than our tradition years and years ago. I don't think he had ever been to one like this, and I had been maybe a couple times, and we got real lost real fast, man. I mean, people were kneeling down while we were standing up, and we were standing up while people were kneeling down, and we were super confused, and there were two different books, and you had to look at the footnote, and we could not keep track. We didn't have things memorized. It was just out of our comfort zone, and then came time for communion. And we started looking up at the front. People were going up to the front for communion. They were kneeling down up at the front. We started looking over there, and the pastor, he had one cup. And everybody's drinking out of that one cup, man. You know, floaties and everything in there. I don't know. You know, I know it's a holy moment, but your mind just it's not my tradition. I'm not used to this. And my dad, we're having like one of those panicked conversations. Like we're trying not to be loud, but I know we're getting loud. And they're like, what are we going to do? My dad's like, I'm not going up there. We got to go up there. I'm not going. I'm like, look, he's got a towel. He's wiping the edge. It's got to be fine. You know, it's going to be fine. And I'm not going. I remembered a trick. If you hold on to that communion wafer, you're allowed, instead of eating it right away, you're allowed to dip it instead of drink. Whew, you know, crisis averted. And yet we were so anxious, so nervous, so out of place. And we were pastors, right? Two pastors in a church. It just easily, we could forget what the perspective looks like, all these obstacles that could be in our way of coming to Christ. That's a beautiful tradition if you understand it. It's incredible, the imagery and the experience of it is beautiful. But we have to be conscious of the obstacles that we put up towards people coming to Christ. Right at the beginning, the early church said, we're gonna remove those obstacles. We need to take those out of the way. In fact, Paul goes so far in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he starts talking. He's sort of defending himself. You know, Paul has some behaviors that everybody looked at and they thought, man, he's going a little bit too far. He's working too hard to try to reach different people groups. And Paul's kind of defending himself. But as he defends himself, he begins to leak out this passion that is so deeply embedded in him. You start to hear this vision and passion. So let's look at this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Grab your phone, grab your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll pick it up in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 says this. Though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. Paul said this matters. This matters so much. This is at the heart of what it means to be on the mission that God sent us on. He says, I will do whatever I can to identify with this group of people. I will identify with them in their brokenness, and I will identify with them in their context. I will do whatever I can to go outside of my normal patterns to reach those who are far from God. Hear that just incredible passion that Paul says, that Paul has? He meant it too. I mean, he was serious. You see, Acts chapter 15, that's where the big council happens, right? And Paul went to that big council, and he showed up, and he went to the mat for the Gentile. He said, we're going to remove obstacles, and he really had to confront some high-level people there at that council. This is Acts 15, and he says, we're not going to make Gentiles jump through these hoops. We're not going to make Gentiles follow the food laws. We're not going to make Gentiles get circumcised. It's just not necessary to follow Christ. And Paul fought for that. That's Acts 15. Acts 16 is literally one page over in my Bible. In Acts 16, he had a young protege named Timothy. He and Timothy were getting ready to go on a mission. They were getting ready to go to an area that was a highly Jewish area, and they were going to share the gospel in a highly Jewish area. And Paul says to Timothy, I'm going to need you to get circumcised. What? What? You just fought that battle? Now you got to get, yeah, we're going to go minister to these people. And this is a highly Jewish area. I need you to get circumcised. Timothy's going, isn't there like a little hat or something that I could get that would sort of be the marker? Do we got to go that far? Paul meant it. I'm going to become whatever to whoever that I might identify with them, that I might come alongside them, that I might point them to Christ, that I might share the gospel with them, that I might give them this living water that will fill their soul. He longed for them to have the living water. The early church, they knew the stories of Jesus. These were the stories that were being passed around, and they knew the story of Jesus and that conversation about living water. They would have even known the context of that story. See, that story, that conversation of living water, that happened in Samaria. Samaria is between where Jesus had been in Jerusalem. And when Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem, it was a time when things were not going well. It was some turmoil. And the scripture says Jesus and his followers were headed back up to Galilee. That was the home base. They were going back home. And in between is Samaria. Good Jewish guys, they went around Samaria. They didn't often go through, but Jesus said, I had to go through Samaria. This is John chapter 4. It happens in John chapter 4. Jesus says, I have to go through Samaria. You see, Samaritans, they were the worst kind of people. They had been followers of Yahweh, but they sided and compromised with one of the conquering empires. They twisted the way they worshiped. They made all kinds of compromises. They were traitors, and they were just the worst. You could not hang out. You would not be with. You wouldn't have fellowship with a Samaritan. You need to avoid him at all costs. But scripture tells us Jesus went right through Samaria. And scripture tells us that he was tired. And he sat down by a well. And as a woman comes up, he asks her for a drink. He engages her in conversation. That kind of caught me because as a pastor, you know, I love getting to be with people and hang out with people. I have conversations, just be around what's going on in everybody's life. But when I'm tired, I try to slide through one of these back hallways. You know, I don't want to talk to anybody when I'm tired. I'm just, you know, get out of here. Jesus actually goes the other route. He's tired. He sits down. He starts talking to this woman. Scholars tell us there's all kind of interesting things going on, that he would even be talking to a woman, and what was she doing there in that hour of the day? But even the woman herself addresses the awkwardness of the situation. She says, how can you ask me for a drink? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. Jesus was way outside the norm. He was way outside of what was easy. He was way outside of the comfort zone. And he leans in and starts to have a conversation. They talk. They talk about water and wells. They talk about worship and the difference in their two cultures and context. And they start to talk about her life. like the brokenness of her life, like her real life, what was going on in her family and in her story. And as they have that conversation, he offers her living water. She becomes a follower of Christ. And then the passage tells us that she starts to tell her friends. She starts to talk to her, people around her, because this is how it happens. People turn towards Christ because of relationships. And she starts telling all of her friends about this. And she starts talking about what's going on in her life and this guy that she met, and is sort of this incredible thing. And scripture tells us that Jesus, remember, he was tired. Remember, he was escaping back up to Galilee, tired and beat up. And scripture tells us Jesus stayed for 2 more days. Just talk to people. And the people that she was with, she was a broken person, and she had broken friends. They were not the people that you would expect to turn towards Jesus. Not only were they broken people, but they were Samaritans. You don't even talk to Jews. And this is one of the holiest guys. He's the holiest guy that they had ever heard of. And they were some of the most broken people. And yet the broken people wanted to hang out with this holy Jesus. And amazingly, she has conversations. And the scripture tells us that over those 2 days, several of her friends become followers of Jesus. We would have never expected her friends to become followers of Jesus. But so many of them were just one conversation away. They were just one invitation away. See, they were longing for living water. Paul knows this story. He knows this heart. And so when Paul says, I'm going to be all things to all people so that some may turn to Christ, Paul's not inventing some new technique. He's not doing something different. Paul is just living out the model that he saw in Christ. He's living out the way that he saw Christ do it. Paul is living out Christ's life. Guys, this is just on my heart right now. Because it's just so evident in Scripture that Jesus has this clear passion, this deep passion, this amazing passion for those who are far from him, for those that are far from God. He has this unbelievable passion for this. He even established the church. He said, this is the church's job. And then when we read about Paul, we see that Paul had this same passion. He would do whatever it took. He would remove any obstacle that he ever could to reach out to those who are not here yet, who are not followers of Christ, who are far from God. He said, this is deep in the heart of what we're to be about. And it's right at the core, the DNA of what it means to be the church. Sometimes as churches, we sort of drift towards what's the easiest. We kind of drift to taking care of, church things. And it's on my heart because I see the passion, I see the longing in Scripture for this. But I've been doing this pastor gig for a long time, lots of years. You might not know this, but Sunday comes every week, right? It just keeps coming. I turn around, there's another one, And we get into this sort of rhythm of doing church stuff. We just go through the routine of kind of taking care of what's in front of us. We drift back towards what's easy. And we often miss the heart. We miss the mission. We miss the passion. Now, the next few weeks, it's back to school time. And I can't believe it, but that's what it is. And that's a great time, actually, for churches. It's a time when families are starting to look for, like, what are the things I'm going to put into place in my life, sort of the schedule for the year. It's kind of the rhythm of the year. And so churches have the most momentum around the time when they come back to school. And it's a great time. It's a great time for us as a church to be thinking, how do we reach out? How do we think about those who are not here yet? How do we reach those that are far from God? And what are things that we can do? How can we invite? How can we look at our friends and start to have a passion for our friends? And so, we've got something just real simple next week. It's just a simple day. We're going to do blessing of the backpacks, right? As kids will bring their backpacks forward, and any teachers or anybody else, and we're going to bring kids up. We're going to pray for them. We're doing a donut bar, which just sounds awesome. You don't even need lunch next week. And so, but it's going to be fun. But the idea is that this is just an easy thing, because every family, as they head back into the school year, you know, they're a little bit nervous about what the school year is going to bring. A little bit nervous about what the school year is going to mean for their kids. And everyone wants their kid just to be blessed. And so as we do this next week, this isn't for us. I want you to start to go, God, who do you have on my heart? Who have you put in my life? Somebody that maybe I wouldn't even think, but they're just one invitation away. That is just a simple thing, but to say, hey, I just want you to be part of this. This is just a low commitment thing. Come and let us pray for your kids and bless them. We're gonna give kids a great little packet as they go into the school year. We're gonna give parents a parent survival kit. We're gonna bless these families. It's gonna be tons of fun. It's an easy invitation. So later on today, if you get text messages from us as a church, you're gonna get a text message, and it's just a little invitation link to the thing that's going on next week. Now, that's not for you. Don't read it and go, I already know about that, right? That's not the point. This is for you to send to a friend, okay? Everybody with me on that? Some of you need help with text messaging and forwarding and all that. Do not ask me, but we got plenty of teenagers around that'll help you out, okay? You send that to a friend, but you ask this question, God, who have you put on my heart? Now, that's a simple thing. We have several simple things coming up. We have a great couple of series here that are very focused on the felt needs that we have in our hearts and souls. And in about a month, we're going to do a one service all together on the 25th of September next month. And we'll do this one service all together. We're going to do it outside, and we'll have a picnic together, and all three services will be together. It's going to be a fun, fun day. But this is a great opportunity. It's a low commitment, just an easy opportunity. Invite a friend. And then the next month after that, we'll do Fallapalooza. There's another chance. These are just opportunities, great places to have an invitation. But what matters is so much more than that. You know that the woman at the well, see, her friends that turned to Christ not because they showed up at an event, but because of the relationship that she had with them, right? Because it's friends that point friends towards living water. And the question that we ask is, who's God put on our hearts? One of my favorite old pastor stories is told by a pastor named John Ortberg. He talks about this little group of people at the end of the 1700s, beginning of the 1800s, out on Nantucket. And it's a rocky coastline of Massachusetts out there. And people, ships would come in, and because it was a rocky coastline, the way it was set up, ships would often crash there, and people would die within 1 mile of the shore. It ended up being hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of people. And this little group of guys looked around. They said, that can't be. We're not going to let that happen. We've got to do something about this. And so they formed this little club, this rescue club. They called it the Humane Society. And the Humane Society said, we're going to do something about this. So they started building these little huts. They built about 18 of them up and down the coast. They called them huts of refuge. And in the huts, they would put a rescue boat and some supplies that were needed. And then they would put a man at each one of the huts. And they would keep those manned around the clock. And the guys that were in those huts were to look out towards the waters. And they would be on the lookout for these ships that would come in and wreck. And when they saw a wreck, the word would go out and the men would rush in and go out and save as many as they could. Turned out to be an incredible thing. Saved hundreds and thousands of lives. These guys weren't paid. They didn't do it for the pay. They didn't do it for the reward. They didn't even know the people most often that they saved. They did it because they cared about their lives. They cared about life. They said, this just has to happen. It was really, really a powerful and incredible thing. This group was so into it, they even came up with a motto. Their motto was, you have to go out. You don't have to come back in. That's a good recruiting line, isn't it? Right? You want to be part of the rescue team? You have to go out. You don't have to come back in. Now, the U.S. government over time started to form the Coast Guard and put the Coast Guard into place. And for many years, the Coast Guard would work right alongside with the Humane Society. And they would work together to save people offshore. But over time, over time, it kind of became this mindset that, like, you know, the Coast Guard guys are professionals. You know, and they know what they're doing, and we should probably let professionals do that. And so they kind of drifted away from life-saving. Now, they liked each other, and they liked hanging out, so they didn't stop meeting. They actually continued to gather together. In fact, they still gather today, 2022. You can go look up their website, the Humane Society in Massachusetts. They're still around. They gather together. They have little banquets. They cheer on people who do great work, and they do some rewards, and they raise money for great causes. They support several hospitals. They do all kinds of great things. But you know what they don't do? They don't do rescues anymore. They have a little museum that they keep up, but they don't go out into the water when people go down. May we never be a church that's in the business of running museums. May we never be a church that stands to the side and cheers on others who are doing great work, raises some good money. May we be a church that says, you got to go out. You don't have to come back, but you got to go out. May we understand the heart of our mission that was given to us by Jesus. May we stand with Paul, who says, I'll become all things to all people, that some may come to know the living water. Would you pray with me? Father, you've put us right here, this church. You've given us incredible resources, and you've given us a mission. May we stand on the tip of our toes looking out for those who are lost, those who are drowning. Would you give us a heart and a passion to rush in? And Father, would you give each one of us a burden, a longing, for one of our friends and neighbors, that they might also experience living water. God, would you help us to be that kind of church? Would you make us that kind of people? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might share your gospel? We pray this in your name. Amen.